Let's pray. Good and gracious Lord, lead us this morning to be alert, to be watchful, and to be ready for the words that you have to speak to us personally this day. Help us not to slumber and sleep when you speak, but help us to ingest this word and to let this living word perform its work in our life. A word either to encourage and strengthen, or a word to lead us to turn back in repentance. And Lord, may we be open to whatever direction you take us in that journey today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you know about Ezekiel the prophet, apart from God calling him to be a prophet? When you get a question like that, if you're anything like me, you begin to quickly realize your memory's not what it used to be. And you have to go to the scriptures and kind of investigate and look to try to figure out what is the context, what are the details about Ezekiel, at what time in the history of Israel was he called to speak, and all of these sorts of questions begin to emerge. Now, some of you have that gift of remembering all of this, and you are blessed in that. I am not one of those. So we're going to play just a short moment here to familiarize ourselves with Ezekiel, with the did you know scenario. Did you know that Ezekiel had already been taken into exile in Babylon when the Lord called him? Did you know God told him he would be speaking words to a people who were notorious for being hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and strong-willed? Did you know the Lord tells Ezekiel to speak his truth to the people who will still rebel and will not listen to anything he says? Did you know God calls Ezekiel to speak his words and then makes him mute unless he is speaking for God? Did you know God has Ezekiel do all manner of strange things? Ezekiel is told to lay on his side for 390 days. And when that's done, he tells him to roll over and lay on the other side for 40 days. Now, if you're like me, I have all sorts of questions about that scenario. Were there chiropractors? Were there nursemaids? Were there all sorts of things for Ezekiel as he laid on one side for 390 days. I thought about acting that part out today, at least for a few moments, and decided not to. Because maybe I couldn't get up. Who knows? Did you know God had Ezekiel shave his head and shave his beard? Did you know God had Ezekiel cook his food over cow patties for a while? These are just some of the things about Ezekiel. I'm not sure if you remembered all of those or not. I can assure you, I surely did not remember those. But the more you read about God's prophets and even his apostles in Scripture, you quickly begin to realize, and it begins to make sense why God calls people into this service, because no one in their right mind would apply for this role for God. The call of God on a prophet's life and your life, this is what you have to hear tonight, or this morning, is this is also about you, not just Ezekiel. At times, it's going to involve undesirable moments. It's going to be dangerous relationally at times. It's going to be difficult and maybe even depressing. And when all of those things begin to set in upon you, as they did Ezekiel, you have to resist the urge to retreat from doing and speaking and being who God wanted you to be. Our text opens up with God reminding Ezekiel that he is a watchman over the house of Israel. If we look back and you think about those fortified cities that have the walls around them, you would understand the purpose and role of a watchman. He would either stand on the city walls, or there would be a tower that goes just above the city walls, and there the person would take their post. And their job was really twofold. It was to look over the horizon to ensure that there were no enemies coming or threatening to attack the city below. And if you saw an enemy coming, your role was real clear. Sound the trumpet, and in the sounding of the trumpet, the gates of the city would be closed, and people would go and make preparations for war and would get in a position so as not to be surprised by the attack. You can tell how serious that role is, can't you? Because it can really go wrong. If the person in the watchtower falls asleep on duty and misses the incoming threat, then everybody in the city is now at risk. Or even worse, if the one in the watchtower sees the threat coming but decides, I am not going to sound the alarm, then the net effect is exactly the same. All of those people in the city now have their life at risk because of the failure of the watchman. The enemy doesn't come near to the city, look up at the watchman and say, have you warned them yet? Oh, you haven't? Okay, go ahead and do that. We don't want to catch them off guard. We all know that's not how it happens. But as we begin to think of Ezekiel as the watchman of Israel, we need to begin to realize that what God has actually tasked him with to be watchful of is the threats to the hearts of the people of Israel. And to point out the moments when people have succumbed to the evil and wicked and sinful threats around them. They're in exile. He's not protecting any physical city, but he's on watch for the hearts of the people. And the text tells us really very clearly what God's expectations of Ezekiel are. His expectations are when God leads him to warn the people of their wickedness, if they hear this warning and they receive this warning and they turn back to the Lord, then it is mercy and forgiveness that they will receive. And God, through his word, will have won the person over. But if that word is spoken to the person and they decide to be strong-willed and say, you know, I've heard the word, but I'm going to live my own way, then it is clear that their guilt will lead to their own death and they will be responsible. Real clearly, it's laid out. The Word of God has the possibility to save, but if you reject that Word of God which comes to you, you will indeed die in your guilt. But it's even a little more nuanced than that, isn't it? God tells Ezekiel that if I've given you the word to speak, you've observed the warning, and you fail to speak it to that person, then two things will happen. That person is going to die in their guilt, but here's the frightening part. It will be charged against you, Ezekiel, personally. I will hold you, Ezekiel, responsible for their guilt and death and the blood that they shed or that I bring about on their behalf will be charged to you. Now, this wouldn't be near as frightening if this only applied to Ezekiel. But it applies to all of God's disciples. Me and every good-looking Lutheran in this place. And if you're not Lutheran yet, the new member class does start today, and you will become better looking after you go through the class. It's your job. It's my job. But I will admit, it is the most frightening part of God's call on our life. The first fear is this: if I am indeed my brother and sister's keeper and they mine, then it means this, then I have to approach the issue and point out the issue to my brother or sister, and there is a great fear that attends that, and I hear it all the time from people. I myself have experienced it, and it's this: the fear is if you speak, you might do irreparable harm in your personal relationship with that person. That is to say, it might not go well. It might, at least to you, appear that it's even worse than if you had said nothing. That's the first fear. It's not acceptable, but that's the first fear. The second fear is this: is if I am aware of the wickedness in a brother or sister and I feel compelled to go and tell them, the moment I'm about to step out, I personally am convicted of my own guilt and sinfulness. And so I don't go. But actually, where the first fear is not an excuse for you and I, the second fear, well, it serves a great purpose for you and me because it leads us first to the cross, first to repentance, and it breeds and works humility in us. It is always better to first have confessed your sin before you go to somebody else to try to deal with theirs. But here's the other dimension. Our moving toward a brother and sister must always come from a place of love for them and love for God. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son into it, that you and I might be forgiven and reconciled toward God. When we move toward a brother or sister, my advice is this: is always have in your mind's eye the cross of Jesus Christ before you. Because here's the thing, you need to see that cross of Christ and remain humble. And your love for your brother or sister in the faith is that they too may see the cross and be healed. Love has to be the reason why we move toward one another. Paul even says that in the readings in the epistle today. Love is at the heart of the fulfillment of the law. It should never be a joy to point out somebody else's entrapment to sin and wickedness. It should never be a thing that you see and you can't wait to go and tell somebody else about that person's sin. The motivation always has to be the love of God for that sinner and the love that you have for God, having been washed in the grace of God also. When we begin to keep this in mind, it's a little bit less frightening. Trust me, you're still going to have a stomachache. You're still going to worry about whether you get the words right or not. But here's the thing is, once you, in love, speak, and they know that it's out of love that you speak to them, the rest of it is between God and them. They might well reject you, and it might well lead to you realizing that first fear. The relationship's changed. But your soul's saved. But the hope is, it might lead to them being disentangled of sin through the love and grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's always the goal. It's always the objective. So when you leave here today, realize that you are, not because you applied for it, but because you've been called into it, you are a watchman to look out for the hearts of the people that you love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this great responsibility that you have placed on our shoulders begins with first our own recognition of sinfulness, our own willingness to hear the Word of God spoken into our lives and the Spirit of God's conviction in our lives. And when our ears are open and when we are humbled by this repentance, Lord, we are then molded and made ready to lead others as the Spirit so graciously led us to the cross. And so, Lord, may you increase our love for others. Lord, if there is a fear about our relationship changing, help us to see that that's a fear rooted in ourself, in our own discomfort, and what we don't want to experience. It's not rooted in the love for the brother or sister struggling. So, Lord, give us the strength, give us the humility, give us the grace to be our brother and sister's keeper, that we both might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.